Seems like I've been away forever.
You have.
And I'm sort of out of sync with this series. I know we're doing the good, the bad, the ugly, but I haven't really been part of it. So to come in now, and I feel like I'm coming in, and I'm coming in not understanding the foundational platform that's been set. So forgive me if I repeat, or forgive me if I go off on a slightly different train. But I was thinking about this because we're looking at biblical characters, and I was thinking about the good, the bad, the ugly, and our perception of what is good, bad, or ugly. And my perception was, you have a prophet, you would think that's a good person. And I remember thinking back years before I was a minister, if I was ever a minister, this is how I'd behave. I would get up really early and pray for hours, and I would read my Bible, and I would, you know, behave in a certain way. And only wholesome speech would ever come from my mouth, and all these things. And it was my perception of that was what a good person would do, and to be a minister, you had to be a good person. But when we dig into the Bible and see some of these characters, they're not like that. The good, the bad, and the ugly is part of all of them. And the guy I get to speak about today is, I get a really cool person to speak about, and it's Jonah. And a lot of us understand Jonah as the guy that went fishing, and you know, he was actually fished himself. He gets thrown overboard. But he's a really complex character, and I think we would think he's probably the good, maybe outweighs the bad a bit more, or we have certain levels of judgment on what is good, what's bad, and what's not. But he was such a complex character that it's really hard to weigh it up. But I'm really glad that his story is there, because it gives us courage, even in our mess, that we've got a whole heap of stuff to follow on from. So what I find interesting about him is when he is swallowed by a big fish, he gives thanksgiving prayer or a psalm. You know, like, then he turns into a reluctant prophet in the next chapter, and then finally he's really antagonistic towards God. So you expect we might start ugly and move towards the good. I think it's sort of a bit more the opposite with him. Like, he really is the most complex, paradoxical character, and I love him. Like, I can identify with him on some things, and I hope I don't identify with him on others. But Jewish legend tells us that he's the son of the widow who raised Elijah from the dead, but it's probably not true. But that's Jewish legend, and a lot of Jewish people believe that. He probably was a disciple of Elisha, or came after Elisha's teachings. He was from Gath. Does anyone know who else famous in the Bible comes from Gath? Thank you. Thank you. So he's from there, but he is a paradox, and we see in him, he's probably he is a prophet that Jesus spoke of. Jesus didn't speak of lots of them, like there's lots that are passed by, but Jesus does speak of him. So let's have a look at his story, and I want to finish off with the good I see in him, the bad and the ugly. We'll just see where it ends up. So the book is set within the divided kingdom. So we've got the northern kingdom in captivity, and the southern kingdom. So it's a big divide in the kingdom, like they're taken in captivity. The northern kingdom is taken by the Assyrians, which is quite bad. And Jonah was sent not to the people of Israel, he was sent to the Assyrians. So you think about it, they're the captors, they're the people that have taken God's people into captivity. So you would imagine God would send someone to Israel saying, be strengthened, you know, you can do it, hang firm, do all this. But it was actually sent to the captors, to the people that are holding them in captivity. So you think about it. If you're God's girl or God's boy, think about that. Someone's taken you into captivity. You're taken there. You're expecting God to come to you. And I think this is what Jonah was thinking. But the prophet actually goes to the enemy. And I think that's a rather strange thing. And we'll have a look and see what happens. But you can understand Jonah's reluctance because of that. So the people that Jonah was sent to was the Assyrian people. If we have a look here on the map here, you'll see the Assyrian Empire was the dotted, plotted path here, like this. And we see how much it's expanded. So these people are taking over the world. Like they are literally taking over the known world of the day. And Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. So it was sort of the pearl of Assyria. It was a beautiful city. It had palaces and temples, and it was absolutely beautiful. It had five walls around the city to guard it. Like, it was a real stronghold. It was known for its luxury, like lots of gold and lots of silver and lots of jewels and whatever. But it was known for its wealth, and it's known for its power and its intellectual capabilities. So it was the jewel of Assyria. But it was also known for its cruelty. Like the Assyrian people were extremely cruel. They didn't just capture people and take them out, Daryl. You know, they would capture people and they would torture them. Like they would skin them alive. They would cut heads off. Is this too gruesome for kids? They would cut heads off. And they would impale heads upon the sticks and stick them outside the people's town. So when they came home, they would see the heads of their loved ones on sticks and cut off noses and body parts, and just cruel, just really torturous and cruel. And so when you understand this sort of thing, you can sort of understand Jonah's reluctance to do anything. So let's have a look at what goes on in the book. So the book opens with God directing Jonah, and God's quite definite and clear on what he wants done. So let's have a look at this. Do you want to be my reader again? Just so I've missed you, Sammy. No, I'll get someone else. There's lots of readers here.
That was very short.
Okay.
As long as it's not a whole other page.
There, yeah, no, not in this one, and I'll get someone closer to do the next one.
Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.
Okay, so Jonah's actually sent to the city to call them to account for their wickedness. So if he's successful on his mission, they might repent and God might forgive them. So this is a bit of a problem for Jonah. So he decides to sacrifice himself for the greater good of his nation. I don't want them forgiven, so I'm going to go and throw myself in the sea and get myself cast overboard. And so he runs in the opposite direction. So there's a few things that could have been happening here. Like, maybe he was concerned for his safety. I would be. If I was Jonah and God had sent me to my enemies, I'd go, they're probably going to kill me. So I might not go because of that. So that could have been one of the reasons he was reluctant. But I think there's more to it than that. He wants them destroyed. He wants them wiped out. And if he goes to them and brings God's word, they might repent and they might be forgiven and get off scot-free. And that's really not good news when you're Jonah and when you're a captive of, you know, the nation of Assyria. So we all know the story. He's on the boat, but he actually tells the sailors, look, the storm here is because of me, throw me overboard. Like he does that. He's thrown overboard. He's trying to run from God. Chapter 2 speaks of his encounter with God, and it's quite a lovely encounter. I identify with Jonah because there's been times in my life I've wanted to run the other direction to what the one that God's sending me. And then when you're interrupted and I get myself in mess, then I want God to come, you know, sort of intervene. Yeah, get me out of it. Jonah does that. I really identify with a few things here. He says in chapter 2, verse 7, who wants to read? Anyone wanting to read? Okay, I'll read. He says this. This is part of his prayer, only a part of it. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And I can imagine praying this prayer. And my prayer rose up to you, to your holy temple. And God does meet him. Like, that's a really pleasant thing that he knows enough about God that God is going to meet him there. And I won't go through the subsequent deliverance, but you all know that, so... this is a well-known story, even for those that don't have a faith. This is a well-known story. So he gets spewed up on the beach. And we'll see here, like, this is a map of his travels. He could have gone straight to the Assyrian people straight away, but he does this huge, wide berth before he actually gets there.
Well, you would, wouldn't you?
Yeah, you would. Absolutely, you would.
Give it a wide berth.
Yeah, so he tries to give it a wide berth. Finally, he does go and confront the captors. And the message is pretty straightforward. There's no mincing words. It's like, repent. You know, you're going to be wiped out. And to many people who were outside Israel, I reckon there was a lot that wouldn't have gone as well. Like, I don't think Jonah would have been on his own. I think he would have been in good company with the Israeli people, the Hebrew nation. But he does actually go. And so he goes there and calls them to repent. Okay, and this is what happens. Okay, no one wants to read for me? Come on, Beck.
When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh.
Which I won't look at that at the moment. I just want to look at, that is probably not what Jonah feared most, and it actually occurred. Like, the king dresses himself in sackcloth, and this repentance, he calls the whole nation to repentance. So rather than be pleased at that, Jonah is furious. Like, he's really, really angry at that time. Have a look at his response in chapter 4. Here, Beck, can you read this one?
But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.
I think he's a bit dramatic. Like, I really like that. Like, it displeased him exceedingly, and he became angry. And he goes, isn't this what I told you was going to happen? Like, I know what you're like, God. You are. You're all these things. And he gives this glowing endorsement of the nature of God, of who God is. Like, he does know God. He does understand who God is, and his loving graciousness, his compassion. He understands all that. Jonah knows God's a merciful God, and he was ready to pronounce judgment on them, but not mercy. You know, like, that's where he was. What I think about this is, Jonah should have been an example to the world. Like, he should have been an example of who God is. And he's just given us a description of who God is. Loving, merciful, kindness, compassion. All these things, there's a list of it. He should have been, he's God's man. He's the foremost prophet of the day. Wouldn't you expect him to be giving the word of the Lord? Well, he does, but he does it reluctantly. And then he complains about it because, I've given this word to you. You've responded the way God wants you to, but I am so angry. And it tells us He's really angry by this. So he's a prophet. Now, a prophet should be a servant of God, a representative of God. And he resisted all that's going on here in this point. I've got a discussion question, but I might leave this to the end. We might come back to it because I think I'm going to jump in. Am I talking too much?
No.
Okay. Okay. Okay, I'll come back to that.
Silence is deafening.
I just haven't done this for a while here, so.
What, talk?
Not here. Jonah doesn't share the vision for God's people, and I think that's a really key thing. God let that, as a people of God, we should share God's vision for the people. Now, even the ones that we might not like or agree with, or God's vision for them was quite profound. And he rebels partly out of anger that God should extend love and forgiveness to this group. How dare he extend love and forgiveness to this one and to a Gentile nation at that, particularly in Old Testament times. He's quite angry about that. The message is straightforward. The people have responded. Let's go and see what God has to say to Jonah. Here, Beck.
But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?"
So he questions him. Like, you see Jonah go, "I am so angry, I want to die." It probably would at the hands of those people if they hadn't really repented anyway. But he's saying, "I'm so angry about that." And God's questioning their anger. Is it right for you to be angry? I believe he was depressed as well. He wants to die. He's so angry. You can feel the passion in these verses. You can feel that passion that he's sort of spitting this out. But he's quite depressed. He wants to die. He's really not happy in the state of things. I wonder what was going on. Would he think, if God relented, that everyone thinks he's a false prophet? Like they might, if he comes back and now this God doesn't send this damnation upon them. But he probably thought that they deserved it. They might have hurt some members of his family. We don't know that. But he's saying to God, "I'm so angry, I want to take away my life."
Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city.
Okay, so even now he goes and he's sitting outside with his arms crossed going, "Okay, I'm hoping that you aren't as loving and compassionate and merciful and loving kindness as I think, God. I just hope there's a little bit of unforgiveness there somewhere, because I'm going to sit here now. I know they're in sackcloth and ashes, but I'm going to sit here and watch because I want damnation upon these people." And he's sitting out there doing that. He's sitting down watching, still hoping this will happen. Okay, Beth, next part of that is...
Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade to his head, for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about that.
Okay, this next section I think is really funny. Like, it's a really crazy situation. The sun is beaming down. He's waiting to see this nation wiped out. I want some damnation and some holocaust.
You promised me a firestorm. Yeah. Where's my firestorm?
Yeah. I want this to come off. And he's waiting there and he's uncomfortable. And so God mercifully provides him with a plant to give some shade. It's nice, he's sitting there. He's really comfortable, and Jonah's happy. So we see he's gone from really angry, quite depressed, and then he's really happy. So God's providing some nature to provide some comfort for him. So, okay, Beck.
But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And then when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to be dead than to live."
But God said, your inflections there, that's cool.
But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead.
Okay, don't you find him a really funny character? I find him fascinating because I see bits of myself in here, but only bits because one thing about that I've realised one of my values is I really like people. Like I like people. I love working with the marginalised. Like when we're overseas, we're working in the Suramanian prison. Like, and the guys in all the prisons that I was in, I really liked them. And some of them were difficult people, but I didn't see that side of them. I saw the other side. So, like, I probably sit at that end of things where Jonah sat here. And we need people somewhere, you know, a little bit in there. But this thing that's going on, I think we can see so much here. So we see the plant dying and Jonah is upset and angry and God's questioning him, do you have a right to be angry? Like, this is not your plant. I've provided this for you. Do you have a right to be angry? And he says, I am so angry, I wish I was dead. Like, that's he's fuming. He's really, really angry. And it reminds me of the story in Matthew 20 about the rich landowner that goes out through the day and gets, you know, says, will you work for me? And, you know, you agree and I'll give you $200 for the day. Will you work for me? And you, I'm asking you at 10, I'm asking you 11, 12, 1, 2, 3. And he pays them all the same. And at the end of the day, the ones that started were really upset that the others got the same pay. And Jesus says, don't I have the right to do what I want with what's mine? And that same attitude is here. He's really angry about the plant. He's really angry that he doesn't receive comfort, but he's not upset that people are going to be killed. And, you know, like fire and damnation come upon them. So we see this whole attitude that's really unhealthy. Not only is it against the people, but it's impacting and infusing their whole life. So Jonah has escaped the fire, the fish. He's had the vine come, the scorching wind, and all these things that God uses. So then God speaks again. So, Beck, can you be God's voice again?
But the Lord said... that's tempting. Sorry. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, although you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprung up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?
That's a really interesting verse there. Like, I just find it fascinating that he's saying to Jonah, you are concerned with all these things, but really my heart of concern is for the people and these animals. And these people don't know, they've got no idea who God is. They've got no idea that he's filled with loving kindness and mercy and compassion. And probably Jonah, in some ways, is not the best example. Like, in some ways he is, but in some ways he's not. Like, I think out of the whole of the Hebrew nation, couldn't God have found a better example of who he is? You know, I think that... So I look at this and I go, the good. Okay, well, let's look at the good. I love Jonah's honesty. Like, I love... He really does have an understanding of the heart of God. He understands who God is and he really has a really open, honest relationship with God. Like, I'm so angry at you, I could die. You know, like, who speaks to God like that? Jonah. I love that. He does the right thing, even though he doesn't want to, he does the right thing eventually and delivers a message. I think his prayer is quite lovely. Like, this, there's a real intimacy of knowledge of who God is in chapter 2 when he prays. He tells the sailors to throw him overboard rather than let his sin and rebellion affect them. I think that's really commendable. Like, there's so much about that I think is good. Let's look at the bad. The bad is, well, he doesn't want God to extend forgiveness to the Assyrians. That's pretty bad. I don't want you to forgive that lot. You know, like, I think it would be hard, but you sort of come around to it understanding the goodness of God. And he cared more about his comfort than the people. I think that's the bad. The ugly, though, is this. That's meant to read his. His anger at God and the feeling that he had a right to the blessing of God. I've got a right to the blessing of God. I thought that was really ugly. And wanting annihilation and cursing to come upon others, but upon his enemies. And I think there's something really ugly about that, that I've got the right to be the blessed one because I'm a child of God. So, I've got a right to be valued and for blessing and comfort and prosperity and whatever to come to me, but don't extend it to that evil lot out there. I think that's a really ugly look at things.
Feeling he's a bit of an egotist. He feels he can demand.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, and I think there's something quite ugly about that when we feel that we've got the right above everyone else to that sort of stuff. Yeah. And I think he's rather self-absorbed. Which, look, that's a really ugly thing when we get so self-absorbed that we, to the detriment of everyone else around us. And that's an easy thing to sort of get caught up in, you know, this. So this is the good, the bad, the ugly. And I really love the fact that Jonah's there and Jonah's in here because I actually think the bad and the ugly almost outweigh the good that's there. And I think so often we feel that we have to be living a good, perfect, upright life in every area to be able to be used by God. But this just shows us with all this attitude, God still manages to want to use him. I think that's encouraging for us. We don't have to have it all together. The other thing that I found was Jesus himself made the book of Jonah central to his mission. And he quotes him. And Jonah is the only prophet that's likened unto Jesus. And we see that in Matthew 12. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered them and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth." So, I think Jesus still commends him, and yet we see probably some not so really good characteristics in part of his life. I find that fascinating. But this is what I wanted our discussion question to be, and I've only got one today. Let me go back to it. Gosh, that's small. We must not mistake God working among us as approval for all we are.